It's always a delight to share the Word of God with you this morning. We have been looking at some of those Old Testament heroes of the faith. And this morning we're looking at one of the favorite stories of all time. Can you guess what it is? David and Goliath. David and Goliath. And I title the message, David's Sling. Will you turn me to 1 Samuel? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a lengthy passage. I'm going to read some of it, but not all of it, and we'll fill in the blanks as we tell that story together. For those of you that are not initiated and don't know anything about David, David was a shepherd boy that became a king. But in the process, there was some great heroism that went on, and he stands out as one of the mighty characters in Scripture. We're reading from 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm going to start our reading with verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp, and he was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. Of course, you all know what a shekel is. We'll explain that later. His shield bearer went before him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out of a line of battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are not you the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your servants. But if I shall overcome him and kill him, you will become our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight together." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now jumping down to verse 23. Verse 26. David asked the men standing near him what will be done for the man that kills the Philistine and removes his disgrace from Israel. And they responded to him that he would be given the king's daughter as a wife. And moving on a little bit later, we find in verse 34. The challenge is given. David says, "I can beat him." And in verse 34, David says to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, and when a lion and a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic and put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go with these," he said. "I am not used to them." So he took them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from a stream. He put them in a pouch in his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gather here will now know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And as the Philistine moved closer to attack David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell down, face on the ground. And so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he came down to the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. May the Lord bless that gory story to us, because there's a message for all of us. Would you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we see many stories like this, stories of heroism, stories of men of God that stood firm in the time of need and were bold and strong, able to defeat the giants that were against them. And Lord, we recognize that you have said in your word that all of these stories are given to us for our admonition, for our instruction, that we would not follow in the footsteps of those that were evil, but follow in the footsteps of those that were righteous. Teach us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably one of the greatest Bible stories of all time is David and Goliath. Don't you love that story? You can respond to me. Go ahead. Don't you love that story? And it's really a story that needs to be acted out. And I thought about doing that this morning, but I have a lame foot, and it wouldn't look very good as a limping David. But you can use your imagination as you look into the story and see what God has for us. As with all the characters, all of the heroes of faith, there's a little bit of that hero in you. There's a little bit of David in every one of us. And God wants us to understand that He calls us on us to be bold like David and strong like David and full of faith like David and defeat the enemies that are against us. David was a shepherd boy. He also wrote many of the Psalms. He was a singer and he ministered before the Lord. So as we look into the word and the story this morning, I want to review what we know about David and that what we can learn from David, and finally what we can apply to our hearts from David's life. And you have some notes in your bulletin that will help you follow along. First of all, what do we know from David and Goliath? David was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of his family. He was probably the runt of the litter. He seemed to be the youngest and the weakest. And he had other brothers, and those brothers were interviewed for the kingship when Samuel came to anoint a king. And he went through all the brothers, and he came to the biggest and the strongest. And Samuel said, "Surely the Lord has chosen this one. He is handsome, he is strong, he's kingly." And the Lord said, "No, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart." And finally Samuel reviewed all the sons and said, "Don't you have another one? The Lord didn't appoint any of these." And he said, "Yeah, I have a little kid that's out in the field. He's taking care of sheep. He smells bad." If you've ever taken care of sheep, you know the sheep smell bad. Cows smell bad too, but not as bad as sheep. That's why out west, the cattlemen had range wars with the sheep herders, because they stunk everywhere they went. They stunk. So David probably came in stinking to high heaven and appeared before Samuel. And Samuel brought out his cruse of oil and said, "Surely the Lord has anointed this young man to be the king of Israel." So he anointed him to be king. He didn't become king that moment. But a little bit later, Saul heard about his musical abilities, because David played on the harp and was very musical. He was the John Denver of the Israelis. And so he was well known, and they put him in the king's palace to sing before the king. So David was known by the king. Then comes one day when this great battle is going on. The Philistines, who are huge people and always against Israel, were lined up in battle array, and they had a giant. I mean, they really had a giant. This was not just an exaggeration. I laugh when I read some of the commentators, because many of the present-day commentators want to belittle giants, the giant's size. They want to say he wasn't really a giant, he was just a big man. And so they start to diminish the measurements and bring it down to our... And I read one earlier this week, and it said, "Oh, he was probably just 6'7", and that would make him a giant." How tall are you, Will? He's 6'6". All right, can you stand? Can you stand for us? You can't? I can't stand for him either. Now, if you get a chance to stand next to this guy when the service is over, this guy is 6'6". He's tall. He's big. And I'm sure in his day, when his feet were correct, and he was probably powerful too. But he's nothing to compare to this giant. because the giant Goliath was 9 foot 7.5 inches tall. Now, it's pretty hard to grab the whole concept of how big that is. But it's as if I would take somebody over here and put them on my shoulders, and they would be tall enough almost to reach to the ceiling. That ceiling is probably close to 10 feet tall above me. And that gives us a little bit of a perspective of what this giant was like. He was humongous. Now remember, David was a little shepherd boy. He was just a teenager, so he didn't have all the muscles. This giant had the muscles, he had the strength, he had the tallness. He weighed 450 pounds. Now I was going to ask this morning if anybody here weighs 450 pounds, but I won't. We don't want to know your weight. But we want you to know that this giant weighed 450 pounds. He was 9.5 feet tall. It said his armor was 200 pounds of chain mail. Now you can imagine putting that on, and it weighs 200 pounds. This guy was a massive, strong guy. And then he had a javelin and a spear, which was quite impressive as well. His spearhead, the point of the spear, was 26 inches long and 7.8 inches wide. That's pretty huge. This guy had a spear, and the pole that he used, the spear shaft itself, was 2 inches around, and it was, let me get it right here, 12.7 feet tall. So he's 9.5 feet tall. His spear is another 3 feet above him, and he's carrying this massive spear. On the bottom of the spear is a counterweight that weighs 6.5 pounds. The spear head itself weighed 33 pounds. Now, most of us can't grasp what 33 pounds is. A gallon of water is about 8 pounds. So the head of his spear was as if he was carrying 4 gallons of water on top of that spear. That's how heavy it was. Now, you can imagine approaching a man like this, a man that was indeed a giant in his day, and he was the champion of the army. He probably ate 10 meals compared to what the other men ate, and he probably took some time to break rocks and break heads together, and nobody could go against this guy. He was so huge. And he stood before Israel. He stood before the army of Israel. You can imagine. All these armies are lined up as they did in those days. They lined up in a long front. And out from the crowd comes this giant of a man. Fee, fi, fo, fum. No, he didn't say fee, fi, fo, fum. But he was huge. And he comes stomping out, probably the earth shaking. And if it didn't shake, people at least thought it shook. And he came out and he flexed his muscles and said, "Give me a man! Give me a man! Bring a man out here to fight me, and if I fight against him and kill him, you'll become our servants, but if he kills me, we'll become your servants." And the scripture says that all of Israel, the whole army, including the brothers of David, were frightened. They were afraid. Nobody wanted to go out to meet him. Now, Saul was the king, and he was a pretty mighty man. He was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he too did not want to fight. David came with a lunch for his brothers and heard this Philistine blaspheming the God of heaven and challenging the people. And he said, "Why don't you guys go out? Let's go out there. Let's go fight him. We can take this guy." And everybody's laughing at him. He said, "You silly little boy, take your little lunch and go home to mommy, because you have no right to be here." And then David spoke and said, "I could take this guy. I could take him on." And he must have been pretty boisterous because the king heard about it. Can you imagine a little guy being a braggart and saying what he could do? He stands before the king and he says, "King, I may be small, but I'm tough. And I was out in the field with my sheep, and a lion came along, and I chased it down, and when it turned on me, I grabbed him by his hair and I killed him." Was David exaggerating? Scripture doesn't say he was exaggerating. It said it actually happened. And then he said, "And a bear came along, and I took that bear by the beard, and I smacked him, and I killed him. And I'll do the same to this giant." Well, nobody else was stepping forward, and Saul must have been shaking in his boots and thinking, you know, they're going to push me out there, and I don't want to go. So he said, "Okay, little boy, here, take my armor." And he gets and puts on the armor. It's like a little boy putting on the football equipment of a massive football player. He puts the helmet on. It's too big. He puts the breastplate and all of the equipment on. He puts the sheaths on his legs. And he said, "I can't even walk with this stuff. I'm not used to it." the real truth is, it's too big for you, it's too heavy. And so he put it down. And then David did an unusual thing. Instead of taking all the armaments and going against the giant, he went to a little stream and he picked up 5 smooth stones. I think that's a significant passage. He picked up 5 smooth stones. He didn't pick up big jagged rocks. He picked up 5 smooth stones because he didn't want to cut and bruise Goliath. He wanted to kill him. So in Israel, when they pick up stones for their sling, these were not little BBs. These were not marbles. These were not golf balls. These were fist-sized stones. And David picked up 5 smooth stones, put it in his bag. And then he started to run at the giant. Notice the scripture says he ran at the giant. The giant was approaching him and coming toward him. David didn't cower in fear. But as he heard the blasphemies from this man, he said, "You come to me with a sword and spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of heaven, whom you blasphemed. And I come to you in His name with a sling and a stone. And today the Lord will deliver you into my hands." And he swung that sling around his head, and then he threw it. And the stone hit the Goliath in the middle of the forehead. I like to note that David wasn't aiming for his body. He was aiming for the smallest part, the head. He wanted to kill him, so he aimed for his face. If you ever have an enemy that you don't like, aim for his face. To the ultimate insult. And David aims for his face and goes after Goliath and swings that around his head. And with a prayer and with a sling and a stone, he throws it and it hits Goliath in the head, and it was powerful enough to knock him down. We don't know if he was dead or knocked out, but certainly he was dead afterwards, because David ran up and took the man's sword and cut off his head with it. And so ends the story of David and Goliath. David was full of strength because he believed in the Lord. That's what we know about David. But what do we learn from David? What do we learn from his life? What do we learn from this situation? And here's what we learn. All of us face giants from time to time. All of us will face circumstances that are beyond our control. Evil that's beyond us. Situations that we can't manage. There are problems and people and crises and discouragements and fears and worries and accidents and injuries and sickness, to name a few of the giants that come against us. And David stands as an example of a man who didn't fear before the enemy, but stood firm and took a grip on God's word and claimed the victory in Jesus' name. And he ran at Goliath with full force and full faith and believed that God would deliver him into his hands. It was John Wesley, in one of his hymns, talks about laughing at the impossible. He says, "Faith, O mighty faith, the promises sees and looks to that alone, and laughs at impossibilities and cries, 'It shall be done.'" David stands as an example for us of how we are to face the giants in our life. The obstacles that are too overwhelming for us, the things that look like they're impossible, those mountains we cannot move, those giants that just refuse to get out of the way. God says, "I have a plan for that." See, God wants us to be possibility thinkers, not impossibility thinkers. Winston Churchill said it this way: "A pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty." David was the optimist. In all the army, he was the only one that believed that God could, even through a little boy. That God can take little things and make big things of them. And so David took God at His word. He had learned to trust the Lord when he was out in the fields. He learned to trust God when he faced a lion. He learned to trust God when he faced a bear. And now he is facing the biggest giant of all of Israel. And he wasn't coward. He wasn't cowardly. He was strong in faith. Let me make a contrast with the way many of us, including myself, approach our giants. We are negative thinkers. We are impossibility thinkers. We have defeatist attitudes. First of all is our attitude toward the giant. My giant's bigger than anyone else's giant. I can't handle it. My giant is not significant enough for God to intervene and help me. or my giant is absolutely impossible. There's no way, Jose, that I can deal with this. You see how often we think those thoughts and we say those thoughts, we face the giant and we cower away. We're like all the brothers of David. We run and hide because we're afraid to face the giant before us. The giant's too big, too strong, too impossible. And then there's the attitude we have toward ourselves, the impossibility. I'm no David. I'm not a warrior. I'm not strong enough. I don't have the weapons that I need to fight and win against this giant. Or I don't deserve a miracle. God doesn't need to answer my prayer because I'm not worthy enough. See, all of these negative thoughts, all of these pessimistic ideas are in our brains and we allow them to control our life. David was a young man that believed in God. He ministered to God out in the fields, worshiping and praising the Lord. He wrote so many of those psalms out of his own experience because he knew God. And when it came to face the giant, he said, "This isn't any different than any other situation. Whether it's a bear or a lion or a smaller animal, it doesn't matter how big it is. The bigger they are, the harder they fall." So what do we learn from David? We learn that God's looking for a man. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Lord says, God is looking throughout the whole earth. His eyes rove throughout the whole earth, looking for someone whose heart is pure before Him so He can show Himself strong on His behalf. See, God says, I am looking for a man, I'm looking for a woman, I'm looking for a teenager, I'm looking for a child, somebody through whom I can pour my power, but that power is dependent on their believing me and trusting me. God wants us to eliminate our negative attitudes, put aside all those doubts and those fears, and trust in the Lord alone. And let's look at David's positive attitude, his positive faith. He said, God is on my side. Greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. He said, my God doesn't need much. He knew that God didn't need a giant to fight the giant. He didn't need a strong man to fight against the giant. He didn't need somebody that was significant. He needed somebody insignificant, somebody willing to be used of God. Jesus did that throughout His ministry. He chose little things to confound the wise. He chose a little boy when there were 5,000 people plus women and children. And He needed to feed them. And He told His disciples, feed them. And they said, well, how in the world are we going to... Do you hear it? The negativity? How in the world are we going to feed this multitude? There's 5,000 men plus the women and children. We don't have anything. And Jesus says, what do you have? You see, Jesus did not look at the impossibility. He looked at the possibility. He said, what do you have? And Andrew says, well, we got a little boy here. And he's got 5 barley loaves. That was the cheapest bread they could make. And 2 very small fish. What is that among so many? And I'm sure Jesus kind of shook his head and goes, oh, you have little faith. You've seen all the miracles. You've seen me walk on water. You've seen me calm the storm. You've seen me multiply bread before. And you've seen me take the water and turn it into wine. Can't you believe me for a miracle? And Jesus said, it's enough. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And then Jesus took it and started multiplying, multiplying, multiplying until everybody was fed. When they were all fed, He said, disciples, I want you to go and collect all baskets you can find. I want you to fill them with the remnants of this meal. You have to wonder, why did Jesus do that? Was He concerned about litter? I don't think so. He was concerned about disciples. And so He had another lesson for His disciples. He said, go out and gather everything and bring it back. And they brought it back and they were 12 baskets full. How many disciples were there? 12 disciples. Jesus said, every one of you has more than enough because I am the God who is more than enough. I could take little and make much out of it. And so it was with David. God says, do not despise the day of small things. And then David said, my God can do anything. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? All right, would you repeat it out loud with me? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you really believe that? You can do everything. You can face the giant. You can topple the giant. You can win the battle. And then finally David said, "My God has never lost a battle yet." See, his trust was totally in the Lord. He wasn't trusting in that little sling. I mean, what is a sling? A sling is just a string with a pouch on it. And yes, David knew how to swing it. He knew how to use it. And then he had a smooth stone. Well, what is a stone? It's just a rock. But God took the sling and the rock and the boy and the arm and the faith within him and the energy to go against the enemy, and God used it to topple the giant. See, we learn a lot from David's life. To be a man or woman of God, you have to be a man or woman of faith. You have to believe that God is able to do immeasurably more than you ask or even imagine. David believed God. He had never fought a giant before. He had never fought in a battle before. But he believed God wanted to win that battle. Finally, the application. What can we apply to our lives from David's story? Now, I want you to write these down. You have notes, but circle them, mark them, and actually do this. The first thing you need to do as you face your giant, and we all have our giants. We all have our problems that are immense. We all have our diseases. We all have our aches and our pains. We have the things that are against us and we can't move the mountain. The first thing we need to do is identify your giant. And right now, all across the congregation, I want you to write down, who's your giant? What's your giant? What's the obstacle that's in front of you that hinders you from doing what God wants you to do? What is keeping you from victory in your life? What is that giant? Write it down. Your giant has different names than my giant. But everybody has a giant, and you can name that giant by name. Is the giant fear? Is the giant lack of finances? Is the giant a sickness and you can't overcome it? Then the Lord said, I want you to take that giant and name him. David didn't mess around with the giant. He didn't call him nasty names. He called him what his name was, Goliath. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. He pointed at him, said, you're the one, and I'm coming after you. And after I'm done with you, I'll take the rest of the army. Wow, what a bold young man. I'm coming after you. You're the giant. You're the one in the way. And if I get rid of you, everything else is going to be easy. And God says the first thing that we need to do is identify the giant in our life. Everybody has one. Everybody struggles. Everybody wrestles with the negative thoughts and the impossibilities that are before you. God says, I don't look at those things. And you shouldn't be looking at those things either. You should be looking to me. Look to the Lord. What did David say when he came against Goliath? He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. I don't come to you in the name of David. I don't come to you with a sling and a stone. I come to you with the armies of Israel. I come with the God of heaven who promised the victory. So identify your giant. That's the first thing. Identify your giant. If you keep a prayer journal, if every day you're praying and talking to the Lord, then write down your giant. Maybe tomorrow you will remember a giant that's been in your way and you haven't been able to move it. Write the name down and tell the Lord, Lord, this is my giant. This is the thing that keeps me from succeeding. This is the thing that keeps me from being victorious. And then begin to ask God to remove that giant. The second thing you do after you identify the giant is you face the giant. You face the giant. See, David didn't turn his back on the giant and pretend it didn't exist. He didn't close his eyes and pretend it would go away. He faced the giant. He looked him square in the eye. He looked that fearful monster of a man right in his eye, and he pointed at him and said, I have the promises of God, and I've come against you in his name and with his promises. We need to face our giants with the eyes of faith. We need to believe God and his promises. And we come against the giant by facing him with the promise of God. Years ago, I was preaching in a church and sharing a whole series on prayer and believing God. At the end of that service, I had 365 promises on little 3x5 cards. Actually, they were smaller than that. They were just tiny cards. And I had those 365 promises all printed out. I didn't know which one anybody would get, but I took those and I spread them all across the front of the sanctuary and left them there. At the end of the service, I said, I want you today to come up to this altar, and I don't want you to read any of these. I want you just to choose one by faith. I want you to pick one out and say, Lord, All those promises are mine in the Word of God. Therefore, I'm going to take this promise by faith. It was many years later that I was at a wedding or at a funeral in that church. And a young mother came up to me and she said, "Pastor Dick, I've been waiting for 5 years to talk to you about this." She said, "Remember that day when you took the promises of God and you dumped them at the front of the sanctuary?" She says, "I was struggling with my son. My son was walking away from the Lord. He was dating a girl that wasn't a Christian. I knew she was going to draw him away. And I was fearful about this. And I was praying about it. And I was nagging my son about it. And I didn't know what to do." And she said, "That day when I went up to the altar, I said, 'Lord, I need a promise from God. I need something from you.'" And she said, "I reached down and I picked up the promise. And it was Isaiah 54:3. It said, 'All your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great will be the peace of your children.'" And she said, "I walked out of that service today with chills up and down my spine because God had answered my prayer. God had given me a promise for my giant. God had told me that my son was going to be taught of the Lord. My son was going to walk with God." And so I began to claim that. She said, "I put it on the refrigerator. I put it on the table at the house. And I kept praying for my son." And she said, "Eventually he broke up with that girl that was bad for him." Mothers know. And he started to date another young lady. And she said, "The first thing I asked is she a believer? Does she love the Lord?" And he says, "Yes, she does. She's a wonderful Christian." And they started dating. And pretty soon they got serious. And then they got engaged. And she said, last week we had the wedding. And my son just married a very godly woman. And she said, "I go back 5 years to that altar where I picked up the promise of God and targeted my giant. And I said, 'God, you have ordained that my children should walk with God. I'm going to trust you for that.'" And she said, "As we did the wedding, we had all of the tables set. And on every table setting in the bouquet that was in the middle was a card that read Isaiah 54:3, the promise of God. 'All your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace.'" I'll tell you, what a testimony. I can't buy a testimony like that. That's God pointing out his promise to us and saying, "Face the giant. Take the promise and apply it to the giant. Point at that giant and go for it. Go to topple the giant because God is with you." And then the third thing you need to do is to run at your giant. To run at the giant. Most of us, not so much running at it. Maybe I'll just stand back and throw from a distance. No, it said the giant was coming toward him, and David took himself on a sprint and he ran. And I like to think of him as a little halfback, and he's running this way and running that way, zigging and zagging and doing dances around Goliath and swinging around and probably talking trash to him. And then he finally just says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord," and he's going to topple you. Whoom! Down he comes. They hit him in the forehead. He drops to the ground. And David said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." We need to run at our giants, not away from them. We need to run at the giant in the name of the Lord because God doesn't want the obstacle in your way. Jesus said, "If you see a mountain and that mountain needs to be removed, you shall pray and ask and it will be done for you." And most of us pass that off and say, "Well, he didn't really mean that." Yes, he did mean that. Because all through scriptures and all the miracles and all the heroes of the faith, they all faced giants. They all faced impossible situations. And they were willing to trust God and to run at the giant, run at the problem, and face it directly in the name of the Lord, that the name of the Lord will topple this giant. And the Lord does that every time. The last suggestion I have for you and for us is identify your giant, face your giant, run to the giant, and lastly, enlist other warriors in your battle. Now, this doesn't appear in the story. It appears later. You'll find it in some of the other books. You got Samuel and you got Chronicles and you got Kings, and the stories are scattered throughout that. But David didn't fight every battle all by himself. He fought this one by himself because God had an example for him, that he would be an example for us. But there were other times when he had to call on other people to help him. See, David was not alone. He had brothers in battle. He had fellow warriors that fought with him. He lists 47 of the heroic men of his army. He called them the mighty men of David. And they were quite amazing guys. There was one who came after an enemy of David. Oh, by the way, let me remind you. He picked up 5 smooth stones. What did he do with the other 4? Scripture tells us what he did with the other 4. He went after Goliath's brothers. Goliath had four other brothers, and later on in the battles, they were killed. And one of those brothers came after David and threatened to kill him, announced to everybody that he was going to kill him, and his spearhead weighed 300 shekels, about half the size of Goliath's. And he was armed with a brand new sword, and he went after David and had David on the ground, had the sword above him, and was ready to kill him. And one of David's colleagues, one of his warrior friends, came up next to him. His name was Abishai, and he came and he rescued David and struck down the Philistine and killed him. And it was after that day David said this: "Never again," or his men said to him, "never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished." You see, there were men that were around David that knew he couldn't fight every battle by himself. That God hasn't left you alone to fight your battles. He had given you prayer warriors in this church to battle with you. And yet so many times we fight our giants by ourselves. We pretend that no one else cares. And I want you to know that people do care. Believers do care about other believers. We care what you're facing. We care the problems that you're encountering. We care the giants that are in your way. We care about the diseases and the tragedies and the wayward children and all the other things. But you'll never get help until you ask it. You ask for help. You call upon others to pray for you. David had another friend who was known as a mighty soldier. And he killed one of the brothers of Goliath, whose name was Saph. And there was another one whose name was Gob, G-O-B. And another who was named Lamni. And all of them were killed. And finally, there was one brother who was a huge man with six fingers and on each hand and six toes. Sounds like from the Princess Bride or someplace. But he was a real giant, and he came after David. And Jonathan rescued David and killed the giant. And so the four descendants of Goliath were killed by David's mighty men. He had mighty men in battle. Now, our time is up. I can't tell you all the wonderful warriors that did things that were tremendous. But all around David, he had men that stood with him in battle. He had men that he called on for times of prayer. He had men that went with him and helped him in his time of need. And this morning, as you consider the life of David, God wants you to consider the giants that you're facing. What are the problems that you can't get around? What's the trouble that's in your way? What's the obstacle you can't move? What's the heartbreak that you cannot soothe? And the Lord says, "I can handle that. It's nothing for me, but just turn it over to me." And apply the truth of David's life. Live a life of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us. We are not Davids, but there's a little bit of David in every one of us. And there's a seed of greatness. There's the seed of faith that you have planted in our hearts. Help us to put aside all the negative thinking and the impossibility thinking and cling to you. Help us to get into the Word and cling to your promises. Cling to your name and to know that you are able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've changed the closing song to be the chorus that we've learned and sung so often. Learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Would you stand with us? Let's sing that together.
Learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed, I'm learning to lean on Jesus.
I'm going to ask you to do something. This is not an altar call, but I'm going to ask you to do something. If you've got a giant that come to your mind when we're preaching this series, there's a giant, there's an obstacle in the way, there's something that you're bothered with and you need that removed, would you lift your hand as you sing that and sing it by faith? Lord, I'm learning to lean on you about this problem.
Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus.
And now may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Unto Him who is able to do immeasurably more than you ask or even imagine, to Him be power and glory throughout all ages. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.